with the series we were going through on the Ten Commandments. And so just glancing at what was next in the list, thou shalt not steal, you know, you glance at it and you think, oh, well, that's easy. I got this covered. I don't have to worry about this. So you just, you know, do more deep study just to say you did it almost. And then as you come across things, you realize, whoa, I am very guilty of this one. And so it'd be Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. And there's the whole verse in its all its glorious length. Thou shalt not steal. It's not very long in its explanation. It just makes a statement and expects us to abide by it. Because as Pastor says previously, the Ten Commandments start out with, I am the Lord thy God. And so with our perspective of obeying Christ, with obeying God and his commandments, it's with the perspective that we have already made him our God. And so we were talking this morning when we were talking with me and Brother Matt. We went out and we were talking with one other gentleman that went with us. It wasn't Dennis. Devon, sorry. I lost his name there for a minute. He's going to pester me about that later. But me and Devon, we were talking a little bit and talking about the difference between our relationship with Christ and our fellowship with Christ. And so here in these Ten Commandments, it starts with the fact, okay, you have a relationship with Christ. And now that we have a relationship with Christ, these are the commandments we should be following. And so that will help our fellowship with Christ. And so the commandments, they're to help with our fellowship with each other and with God. And so when we approach this with the mindset of, okay, yes, this reveals our sin, and that's for a sinner to take care of, and now that I'm saved, I'm glad I don't have to worry about that, then we're kind of having the wrong mindset when we're approaching the Ten Commandments. Yes, it does reveal sin, and yes, it does work effectively to help with lost sinners, but at the same time, we still dwell in a sinful flesh. And so we should still give our attention to it to help with our relationship with Christ. And so let's pray real quick and we'll continue in. Lord, we thank you for this this evening. We thank you for the opportunity you gave me, Lord, to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me. Please give me wisdom as I go about preaching. Lord, I pray that you'd please be with my heart and help me to apply your laws, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd please be in the hearts of everyone here, Lord. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work, that you would stir hearts, Lord. Lord, that you would help them realize areas where we need to improve, as you have with mine, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd please guide and direct us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd please keep me from saying foolish opinions, things that would distract from your word, things that would distract from us drawing closer to you, Lord. Lord, and I pray that you would please be with us tonight, that you'd work in our hearts, Lord, that you'd help us not to reject your word, not to push it away if it's uncomfortable, if it hits a spot that we know we need to work on, Lord. Lord, we're here to learn from you. We're here to learn from your word. And when we reject it, we're rejecting you, Lord. I pray that you'd please help us to be receptive and help us to implement this. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right. So starting off verse, thou shalt not steal. It's not very long. It makes a statement and expects us to abide by it. So I'm wanting to sort of set the definition for stealing, because depending on your definition of a word, it depends on how you view or how you apply it. And so I'm going to use a little bit of a scripture and then give a definition that I found. So first we're going to turn over to Genesis 31. Genesis 31, verses 19 and 20 at first. So to give a little context, Jacob had got his two wives, Rachel and Leah, and he was increasing in goods so much that his father-in-law's servants were having trouble with how prosperous Jacob was. And so not just the servants, but his father-in-law's sons as well. And so Jacob wanted to flee the situation, get away from it. And to the best of my knowledge, now this is interjection here, during Bible times, especially, they had the father of the house. If you're marrying into a house, you were still under his authority to some degree. And so it was a situation where his father-in-law had some authority over him, even with just the fact that he was working for him. I'd say we could agree that his father-in-law had authority just as a boss at his job. And so things were getting complicated, things were getting difficult, and he took off. And so then his father-in-law comes and finds him afterwards. And so this is where we're hopping in verse 19 in Genesis 31. And so, and Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban, the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So Jacob leaves, and here we have a fact that it mentions Rachel stole the images. So these were probably household idols that they worshipped. I'm trying to emphasize the word stolen here, because it denotes that she stole something. This isn't something that, well, she just grabbed the loose change. No, the Bible says that she stole something. Now, it probably was their family's. So in that sense, we can justify, well, Dad said he was going to pass it down to me. Dad said this, or I always took care of them the most, or whatever. But it just outright says she stole them. And so just helping with our recognition of what is stealing and what is not. And then let's hop over to verse 26. And Laban said to Jacob, after he caught up to him, "What hast thou done that thou hast stole away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and did not tell me that I have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and with harp?" And so Jacob is recognized as having stolen away. He's doing so without the consent, without his father-in-law Laban's authority. And so Laban's accusing him of not only stealing the idols, but stealing away the daughters and going away without his blessing and without any consent on his part. And so this first section, then we're going to hop over to 2 Samuel 15:6. Biggest case I'm making here is it's not just physical things that can be stolen. 2 Samuel 15:6. I'll be there in just a moment. "And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." So here we have a case where Absalom is stealing loyalty. Then you want to talk about something very abstract that's hard to peg down. But David as the king, they needed to reverence David and give him the respect and the loyalty that was due his position, even if he was a bad king. And so Absalom was ready. He was itching to take the throne, and so he took something that wasn't his. He did certain actions in order to steal the loyalty of the men under David. And so he did so without David's consent. He did so when it was rightfully David's to have that loyalty. And he took it for himself. And he's labeled as having stolen. So one of the definitions that I have of something, of stealing, is an intent to take what belongs to another without his consent. And so there's a heavy emphasis on consent. And we often have a mindset of, I know I find myself where I think, okay, stealing, yeah, I don't rob banks. I don't go into people's yards and just grab something up, you know, okay, I'm good, I'm all right. But this, it also has to do with consent. You know, how many times do we go to someone that we know that, okay, this would probably be all right if I take this and use this and bring it right back. I'll just bring it right back. But if we don't have their consent, then that would be a form of stealing. And so that's where we're, it's one thing if we have that consent ahead of time. But when we're doing so without consent, that's when we're treading into dangerous territory. Not necessarily that every time that we do something without consent, it would be considered stealing, but we are definitely drawing close to it. Romans chapter 2, verse 21. Romans 2, 21. This is an interesting verse I came across when I was studying out and trying to find what the Bible had to say about stealing. So Romans chapter 2, verse 21. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And so it really brings to a head the fact that if we're trying to convince others to follow the Ten Commandments, if we're trying to convince others to live a holy life, to have fellowship with God, then we should not take the approach of only distributing it to other people, but double-checking our lives and making sure how we match up to what God has commanded us to do, and being willing to change and draw closer to Him, make a change in our life where needed. And so this verse brings it to a point where we're realizing, okay, we need to self-examine whether or not we're stealing. There's more than one way to steal. And so I have a few verses here lined up in how we steal from men. And so Ezekiel 21, 16. Oh, I'm sorry, not Ezekiel, Exodus. I told you the wrong one. I apologize. Exodus 21, 16. Which Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments, so this is just a stone's throw away from there. Exodus 20:16, and he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So we have the stealing of a person, kidnapping. We have where people would steal others to gain wealth and in order to sell them as a slave. And the Bible's command on that is that when a person does such, they'd be put to death. And God takes that very seriously when you're messing with someone else's life, when you're stealing someone's life. And the first thought that came to mind when I saw that stealing a man, I'm like, women, watch out. But, you know, that's just my little joke that I throw in here now. and just something silly. So Exodus 22, verse 7. Exodus 22, verse 7. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. And if the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hands unto his neighbor's goods. So we clearly see the fact of someone taking care of someone else's stuff, and how if someone steals your stuff, it would be considered that they'd have to repay double what they stole. God is treating this very seriously. In the sense of just going through logically, if I were to steal a water bottle, you know, from someone, you think, okay, to make that right, if I hand back the exact same amount, then no damage has been done. And just if we're thinking through on our own human logic, we can justify ourselves saying, well, if I just return what was stolen, then it's even because they have back what was gone. But God says, you're going to repay back double what was taken because they missed out on what was theirs for a period of time. And sort of makes me think of investors. If they don't have, if they have money missing for time, then they could miss an investment. They could miss opportunity to do certain things. And just God treats it seriously, and He shows that there will be a punishment for the fact of stealing. God doesn't say that if it is above a certain dollar amount, then He repays doubles. But if it's below that, then, you know, it was loose change anyways. You can just call it even. God doesn't set a certain dollar amount on what was stolen as far as stuff. He says if something was stolen, then they would repay double. I was talking with Matt earlier, and just talking about how California has certain rules on it has to be a certain dollar amount before something can be considered stolen, and then they come in and prosecute, because otherwise it's not worth it to prosecute over certain below a certain dollar amount. And so I appreciate the fact that God takes his laws seriously, that God doesn't say, well, it was only your one favorite pocket knife, you know, that doesn't cost much, so it doesn't matter. You know, God's not like that. He's very exacting, he's very detailed. And so often we love to bring up the fact that God is detailed in his laws, detailed in his creations, but when it could possibly hurt us, oh, it's just an ink pen from work, oh, it's just something small, if you don't have their consent, if you're stealing it, then it's something that's stolen. And we like to think of details when it helps us, but when it would hinder our plans and what we want to do, we think God can fudge over some things and it'll be okay. But that's not the approach God takes. That's not the approach we should take to life either. It's very easy to get in the mindset of fudging over things. Small things don't matter. It's okay. We'll just keep going. But God is very detailed in punishment and in rewards. And so we can rejoice in the fact that he is detailed in rewards, and exercise caution knowing that he is detailed in punishment. So we can steal people, we'll steal stuff, money. Exodus 22:1, just a little higher up. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So here we have their method of making a livelihood. If you're stealing stuff that someone makes a living off of, then they had to restore 5 for the oxen and 4 for a sheep. You know, makes me scratch my head about the difference between those a little bit. But I know the oxen they would frequently use to plow the fields. That's what they would use as their main muscle. Stealing someone's farm tractor is what I thought as a comparison to modern technology. And the sheep is how they'd make their wool, and that's what they'd eat off of as well. And so just in the sense that you're stealing someone's livelihood, and God increases the amount that would have to be paid. It's not a flat rate that he made with your personal things, but your stuff that you use to make an income, that it's very obvious that someone will be hurting if they're missing those. It's very obvious that it'll affect their lives if those are missing. And so the price to be paid when the thief is found is more so. And it shows how seriously God treats people's lives. He knows that we need to work, and he encourages us to work. And we'll be getting more on the working here a little later. But next verse I want to hop to is stuff that we steal from men is time in Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22 and verse 13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. So this is with the perspective of the boss, the manager, the person who wants a job done. And he is having someone work without paying them. This is without wages, without an agreed-upon price. So this is mixed in with lying here. A lot of the commandments, they start overlapping. You can easily see with someone's desire to steal stuff, it overlaps with contentment and how people are satisfied with the things that they have. This specific one overlaps with lying, saying that they would pay them, but they're stealing the wages from him because they had an agreed upon price. They agreed that he would pay him for the work, but it just didn't work out. I'm tight on finances now, so you'll understand. I'll have to pay you later. And God calls it unrighteous. He calls it wicked. And so in our day and age, it's easier for that situation to be reversed, where the employee is stealing time from the employer. If you're clocking in and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, then I would consider that stealing time. And so we see numerous cases of that in our day and age, in our culture. And that's one of the interesting situations, seeing that it's the other way around in here, that the employer was stealing from the employee. But we should, no matter what position we're in, we should be very cautious that we fulfill our end of the bargain when we're making a deal with someone, that we not lie, that we not steal from others by having them wait, by putting off their payment. And we need to treat it seriously in how we deal with other people's things. We shouldn't be grabbing other people's things without their consent. At college, we have a guy's dorm fridge that's a community fridge for us guys, and we'll put stuff in there. And we'll have to write our name on stuff, because if there's no name on there, that means it's just stuff that was put on there, and anyone can grab it. And so even in Bible college, we still have people who have their name on stuff, but it still gets taken from. You know, you get in interesting situations like that. You know, people are growing. The Christians, no matter where they are, they'll struggle with one thing or another. You know, we still need to honor Christ. We still need to learn to grow and to draw closer to Him. We all struggle with sin. So I'm not looking down on others at all. Merely stating the fact that sometimes we think we're okay because we're not looking diligently to God's word. Sometimes we think what we're doing isn't that serious because we don't realize how detailed God is and how serious God treats His laws. If God says one sin is all it takes to go to hell, then I think we should be very serious about our attitude as Christians, understanding that one sin can break our fellowship with God, and understanding that we can dampen and hinder our spiritual life with one sin. And it's easy to, everyone does that. You know, we're still living, we still continue on. I haven't received a lightning bolt from God just because I took a pen from the office. It's got to be okay, you know. We can easily fudge things over and look down on things and not be concerned about the details. But God is very aware of the details. He's very aware of every detail in our life. He has the very hairs of our head counted and numbered, few though they may be with some of us. And that wasn't too much of a jab at you, I hope. We do need to treat God's word seriously. We do need to treat His laws seriously, and understand that this is something very real that people still struggle with. There's things that we can steal not only from men, but from God. Matthew 25 and verse 20 and 21. Matthew 25, verses 20 and 21. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee faithful over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And we hop down. This is what's expected of him, and he fulfilled what was expected of him. Further down, the foolish servant, verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And this foolish servant took the approach of, well, I'll just give God back exactly what he gave me in the exact same condition. God gave it to us to be stewards over the things that God has given us. God has given us talents. He has given us money. He has given us lives here on earth to minister, to work, and to do his will. And when we take the approach of, when I die, God can have my carcass, and he can have whatever he wants of me, then we're missing the point that God's wanting us to work. We're missing the point that God is gave us those things for us to use. We're to be stewards over them. This foolish servant just handed back the same talent that he was given. He understood that the talent he had wasn't his, but he didn't want to spend it because he felt like if he invested and gained more, then what he gained would be stolen. And he accused his master of gathering that which wasn't his, you know, taking stuff that wasn't his. I think that's a very foolish approach to take when we understand that we are God's entirely. We don't have any wiggle room as far as saying, this is yours, Lord, but this is mine. You know, we don't have the ability to do that. He's created the whole world. He's created everything about us, and he's given us everything. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. We can see plenty of ways in Scripture where everything on this earth does not belong to us. God's just letting us borrow it and become stewards over it for a time. And so we can rob God of, I put here as our possessions, the things that he give us, our physical things. We can say, you can have them when I'm dead, God, so I'll write it in my will, but these are mine now. You know, we can keep the things that we have and say, that's off limits for you, God. That doesn't belong to you. But we lose the fact that God owns everything. He's given us everything. And everything that we have is because of his blessings that he's given us. So things that we rob from God, our possessions, our time. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So if God didn't have enough authority as it was over our lives in creating us and giving us all the possessions, all the things that we own, he has died for us and bought us back from the sin which we committed against him. And so when we put that in perspective, how could we ever claim anything of our life as our own? He gave his entire life just to buy us back. So if we think that we have enough authority to slap God's hand and say, no, this little square is mine, this time is mine, that doesn't belong to you, this is my me time, this is the only me time I get, so it doesn't belong to you, God. You know, you can't touch that, you can't make me adjust that, that's always mine. Then we have a skewed perspective on who God is and who we are. Because when we realize how small we are, how much God has invested in us, only for us to push him away and him invest more in us, then we realize just how mighty and how powerful God is and how little we are, how much he loves us. So things that we often steal from God are time. This, specifically this verse, talking about our body and our whole lives. But I put lives, that we steal our life from God in Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1, we have it clearly laid out. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we understand that nothing belongs to us, then the reasonable attitude, God created us, he gave us everything we have, we sinned against him, we hated him, we departed from him, then he died on the cross to buy us back. How could you not say it's our reasonable service to give our life to him? How can you not say it's reasonable to treat God seriously in asking him what he wants us to spend our lives on? He is God. He is ruler over all. And so he should be the ruler in our heart and not just a backseat driver that we occasionally listen to. He is God. He is King. He is Lord. So what are you doing without consent that is under someone else's authority? So putting that same concept of stealing, applying it in all different levels. We all have different things that we do. We all have different things that we struggle with in life. I don't know what most of you are dealing with. I don't know what most of you positions that you're in, things that you find yourself doing. But I do want you to consider comparing stealing from men, stealing from God, what areas that might come under the category of doing something, what are you doing without consent that is under someone else's authority? So under God's authority, we should be giving him our lives. Oftentimes, God allows us to make our choices as we want to, but that our life, without a doubt, is under God's authority. He has bought us back. And so frequently, I think the thing that's stolen the most is people's lives. People steal their lives from God. They bring it away. People also steal tithes from God. Pastor mentioned that in Malachi, stealing tithes and offerings from the Lord. And it's very sad when we have the perspective that God can't touch any area of our life. So bringing this down to a close, what we should be doing instead. We understand what stealing is. We understand that it's doing slash taking stuff without consent that's under someone else's authority. So what's the attitude we should have with our lives? What's the things that we should be doing? Physically, what should we be doing? Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So, if we're physically stealing things, God says that's not what you should be doing. The attitude you should be having is working, saving money, earning those things that you're wanting. If you're needing things, if you're wanting things, you should be earning them and not looking where you can steal or slice off a little, cut corners to get from someone else's stuff in order to make it easier to get it. You should be laboring and working harder if you're needing more money to get something. And the motivation behind that is not so we can hoard stuff and feel happier by ourselves, but to be able to give to them that needeth. We can help others out that are in need. We can help others out that are lacking and that are poor. Those that maybe hit a rough spot or those that just need encouragement. They may have plenty of stuff, but maybe they just need some encouragement, so you buy them something. And so one of the motivations we have for working and not stealing is the fact that we can help others by doing so. You know, we're stealing, you're always hurting someone else. With laboring, you're doing so to help others. You're doing so to help and be a blessing to others. And so physically, what should we be doing? We should be laboring. Financially, what should we be doing? Luke 3:14. And the soldier likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, but be content with your wages. So one of the things that we should be doing, be content with the money we're making. It's easy to get the mindset of, okay, I should be making more money. Come on, when's that next raise coming? But we need to have the attitude of being content with the things that we have. We understand that God knows the situation we're in. We know God directs situations and brings things about. So where are we losing our faith, thinking that God doesn't understand that I need to be making more money? Where do we get off thinking that God doesn't understand that I need to be making more money? He knows exactly how much you need. He knows exactly to the penny how much you need. And sometimes it might come down to the penny, but God knows. And God's there, and he wants us to have a relationship with him. Too frequently, we get in the mindset that I have money, I have wealth, and I have need of nothing. You know, we get in that mindset of, okay, I got what I need. Thanks, God. You can step back for a little bit. So sometimes God allows us to go through financially tight situations, so that way we rely on him more. So Matthew 6:19. Not only should we be content with what we're making, but we should be using what we're making for a specific purpose. Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we not only are taking the attitude of being satisfied with the physical and financial things that we have, but we are using them in order to draw closer to God. We're using them and laying up treasures in heaven. We're understanding that the things here on earth are temporal and things in heaven are eternal. So when we take the perspective of, I'm going to not be able to keep all the things that I have anyways, when we understand that we're only have them for a short time and then it'll all be over, then we realize we shouldn't be holding on to our money so tight. We shouldn't be holding on to their possessions that we have so tight, but they should be used to invest to heavenly things. They should be used to invest towards things that would glorify God and bring him the most honor. And so what should our focus be? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For ye have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So here, continuing to deal on the subject of contentment, we're not taking the approach of being satisfied just because we have enough stuff, but we're being content whether we have a lot of things or a few things, because we understand we have God. We have God himself. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is right there with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He sent his son to die on the cross for us. If that doesn't show his love, I don't know what does. And so when we understand God loves us that much, he wants that relationship with us, then we should be willing to understand that physical things are very temporal. God is here. He loves us so much, and he's ready to have a relationship with us. He's ready to be right there for us. And he says he'll never leave us. So when we realize the God of heaven that created everything on this earth, that gives us all the possessions that we need, he says he promises he will supply all our needs. He promises to be there with us. He promises to never leave us. When that God, the God who gives us peace, who gives us strength, who gives us boldness, he is going to be with us forever, then how can we not be content? We understand that it's not physical things that should be our focus, but God is going to be with us. So we should start investing in our relationship with him. We should be spending time with him. And very frequently, it's easy to get into routines and to dismiss our relationship with God, to run off to work without spending any time in prayer, to run off to work without reading your Bible, to get busy with things and not make him our focus. But God is going to be always with us. Work is temporary. The physical things we're earning is temporary. And we're to be using those to invest spiritually. So when we have our priorities messed up, then we're investing in the wrong things. We're laying up treasures here on earth where things will be corrupted, things will be stolen, things will be destroyed. And God wants us to have a relationship with him. God wants us to have the right kind of focus. 1 Timothy 6. I'll read this verse and we'll be done. 1 Timothy 6. And starting on verse 5. We're going to start in the middle. He just gave a description of people and things that they do. And then continues on. Supposing that gain is godliness. They think financial gain, where they are increasing, it's a very mind that equates with godliness. From such withdraw thyself. I think of that with prosperity gospel and people who say that you do this thing and you're going to be richly blessed here on earth. Well, earth is temporary. I'm not looking for temporary blessings. How sad would it be to if you could get in a situation where you could make a transaction with God and trade eternal blessings for physical blessings. I would be saddened by how many people would turn in their eternal blessings for physical blessings. And we do so not through a transaction with God, but through our choices, through what we're investing in, and through what we choose. God says that we should get away from those that say everything that matters is here on earth. Everything that matters is how many physical things you can give, because that shows how loved you are by God. That shows how much God loves you. And that has nothing to do with God's love. And that's why he withholds stuff from us, to do what he can to show his love for us, to show us that we need him. Because when we rely on stuff, then we separate from God. And so continuing, it's not gain that's godliness, but godliness with contentment, that is great gain. And that's where we can be, when we have a content life and we're godly in our manner of life, how we live it, then that's what God says is great gain. That's what he prizes. That's what he values. When we're satisfied with what he has given us, when we're not whining children that are begging God for more and nitpicking what God has given us, nitpicking what he has done for us, and we're obeying him and we're following his commands. That's the kind of attitude that God puts as a priority. That's the attitude that God says is gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. How many people that verse right there would adjust so much of their life if they applied it. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. As Americans, we are richly blessed. We have many blessings. God says, if all you have is clothes on your back and enough food to eat today, that's enough. You're satisfied. You should be content. You got exactly what you need. But how many Christians in American culture think that they're missing out because they're running low on money, because they can't afford this nice vehicle, because they can't do this or that, because they don't have the latest phone, because of this or that. It's very easy to get caught up in a materialistic mindset, and a mindset that more things is what I need. But God wants us to be content, and we need to realize we can't carry anything out with us, that everything here on earth is just temporary. Continuing on in the next verse, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's a destructive style of life to think that riches are what we need. It's a destructive style of life to think that what we need is more stuff. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many people will be much happier and much more satisfied with life if they realize money is not the solution that they're looking for. They need a relationship with Christ. And we need a relationship with Christ that's real. When we have a relationship, but then we, after we're saved, we treat it as though what we need is more things. And we put God on the back burner. We say, he's not the most important. I, you know, we have a good relationship and everything. But what I need right now is more stuff. That's the exact opposite of what we need. We need more God. Less stuff and more God. And right here in verse 10, we have it laid out. The love of money is the root of all evil. I can't imagine tracing the roots and how lying and stealing and other such things, you know, going through the whole list, seeing how that leads back to the love of money, which is more or less the pleasure of self, pleasing yourself, what makes you happy. But these are not the things, the mindset we should have. We're going to pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. We're going to destroy our life and mess ourselves up if our priority is money. And then verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So that's the verse I want to close on. Just understanding that we are not to be materialistic in our mindset at all. When we're stealing things, it's often a flag, an indicator. That's the word I was looking for. An indicator that we are not looking to God for our satisfaction. We're looking to the things on this earth. When we're starting to do small things here and there to cut corners, to take a little bit of something that isn't ours, to use something without someone else's authority, we're not satisfied with what God has given us. God wants a relationship with us. He says he'll never leave us. So our focus is not on the things of earth, but God. The things on earth are here to be used to glorify God and to invest eternally. So that's what I want to challenge you with tonight. If you're finding yourself slipping in areas where you're using stuff without consent, you're using stuff that's under someone else's authority, that maybe you're just borrowing something for a bit and want to try and justify it and fudge over things, which I've been guilty of plenty of times. You know, it's easy to try and blur the lines a little bit and say it's okay. But we need to treat our relationship with God seriously, understanding one sin can break our fellowship with him. Understanding one sin can make a difference in how much fellowship we can have with God. And if you're struggling with those things, we need to analyze and check where we're not matching up to God's word. And in the area of things that we're doing, are you taking the physical possessions that you have and using them to invest eternally? Are you looking for chances to take the temporal things that we have and invest them to glorify God and to make an eternal difference? That's what I'm, the challenge is tonight, is what are you using with your stuff? All right, let's pray real quick, and then I'll hand it over to Brother Matt. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the many blessings that you give us, Lord. We thank you for all the things that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful blessings that we have here in this country. We thank you for the fact that we do not have to worry about going home hungry. We do not have to worry about if there's going to be enough food in the fridge. We don't have to worry about if there's going to be enough gas in the vehicle, Lord. We thank you that we are richly blessed here, Lord. We have many things that take care of our needs, and so much that we have an abundance of stuff, Lord. Lord, but I pray that you'd please work in each one of our hearts, Lord, as it's easy to get distracted with stuff and forget about you, Lord. Lord, so I just pray that you'd be with us tonight, that you'd help us to make you our focus instead of stuff. It's in Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.